few weeks ago, or maybe it was a month or so ago, we had an elders meeting. And we're talking about some of the subjects that might be helpful to cover in review for the congregation. So the last time I spoke on one of those subjects, it was on, you know, the purpose of the church. Why do we come to church? Who do we come before when we come to service? Are we coming to services to impress others, or are we coming to impress God and to worship God? You'll remember that. How we present ourselves before God when we come to church is an important matter. Some of the other elders have covered other subjects that we talked about. What I would like to review today for you is the matter of, and I don't want to push buttons, because when I'm through, I think you'll see that it'll hopefully be in a way that'll be beneficial and helpful, but authority and discipline within the church. What does God say? I've been in the church for over 40 years, so I recognize what has happened in the past, mistakes that have been made. But I'd like to present to you today what I hope you will find to be a balanced approach and a biblical understanding of what Christ taught and what the apostles taught, and how the matter of authority and discipline should be handled in the congregation. Why is there authority? Why is there discipline in the congregation? Because I guess some have felt that we don't have it any longer, or that there's been an overreaction from the past because of maybe the misuse and abuse of authority in the church and discipline. So what is the right approach? What is the right thing? What does the Bible teach on this subject? Let's take a look at it, just see what God says in the time that we have for this message, in this split sermon that I have prepared for you today. I want to give you the basic biblical principles. And I think you'll be encouraged by the biblical approach to this subject, what the Bible reveals in the matter of authority and church discipline. Let me begin this way. The principles that I think we all understand and believe and accept. And here's the first one. That we are all called into the church, not by any man, but by God the Father himself. How did you get here, in other words? Why are you a part of the church of God? How did you get into the church? Did you put yourself there? Did you make the decision? God? I'm going to be a part of your church. Or is it really God working behind the scenes in our lives that brings us into the church? I think we know the answer to that, but let's take another look at it as we work toward this subject. And what in the world does this have to do with government and discipline or authority in the church? So the first concept is that we are called into the church, not by any man, although God may use a man who's preaching the true gospel and the truth of God and the word of God, but the one who really does the calling is God the Father. Let's take a quick review of that in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 44 and 65. Well, these verses remind us of this, where Jesus himself said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And he repeats it again in verse 65. He said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me," that is, Christ is saying, no one can come to me and become a Christian unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There are many, many scriptures on this subject of how do we end up in the church? Do we put ourselves into the church, or is it really God? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 and 9. Where Paul is writing to the church of God in Corinth, he says to the church of God, verse 2, which is at Corinth, "To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." Sanctified means you're set apart in Christ. Called to be safe. Now pick it up in verse 9, where it says, God is faithful. We're talking about, pick it up about God the Father, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So I could go on and on with many other scriptures. There are many when you look up the word called or calling, and you'll find out a clear teaching in the Bible that it is by the will of God the Father. He is the one, and which is in, when I first grasped this concept, and I did a thorough study in the Bible of what it means to be a part of the Church of God, it was just amazing to me when I came to understand I didn't wander into the Church of God and accidentally end up there. I didn't get there because I decided I was going to be there. The biblical explanation is that the great God Almighty, God the Father, the creator of all things, has to make the decision to begin to work in your life even before you know him and understanding, and work out circumstances and bring you into his church, or else you're just not there. I mean, you may be wanting a seat, you may be physically there, but unless God Almighty has been working in your life, you're not a part of his church. So we're called and put into the church by God the Father himself. And other scriptures say we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. And each of us could give our own personal stories. We don't have time to do that, but it would be, I think, a good time sometime maybe to have a Bible study approach, and we could give our personal examples. I can look back now in my life and see the hand of God even before I understood that he was calling me and working with me. But the first important principle is to understand that God Almighty puts people into his church. And unless God the Father calls people and puts them in the church, they're not really spiritually in the church, are they? They can wander through and leave, but being a part of the church is an action and calling of God Almighty, the great Creator himself. And when you consider that he's taken note of you and knows you personally and knows your name and worked in your life, it's a wonderful concept to understand and believe. Well, let's move on as we develop the principles involved in this thing of authority and discipline within the church. Next principle I want to bring out is that God will place us in the body meaning his church, God will place us in the body where he wants us if, let me use the word if there, if we are humble and are yielded to his Spirit, to the Holy Spirit. Do you agree with that? We're going to look at some biblical examples, scriptures, that God will place us in his body, in his church, where he wants us to be, if we are humble in attitude, a humble spirit, a humble heart, and if we are praying and yielding to his will, not our own. See, we're not looking at, this is what I want to be. It's not necessarily wrong, as we'll see, to want to do certain things in the church. I'm not implying that at all. Let's go to the scriptures. Let the scriptures speak for themselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, a wonderful biblical concept is this, that God is in charge of determining where he wants people in his body, the part that they will play, the function, the role, how they serve. Because God has given every individual a unique personality, talents, and abilities, skills, and only God gives spiritual gifts. No man can give anyone spiritual gifts. Only God can do that. Because only God gives the Holy Spirit. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. And if you know this scripture well, where Paul is using the analogy of the physical body to teach spiritual lessons about the church. And here's where he says, now God has set the members, he's talking here in this analogy about every member of the body. That's in the eyes, ears, the nose. God designed the body and placed every member of the physical body, every organ internally and externally, he put it in the body to play a certain part. And then he's applying that to us in the church. God has set the members. Now think of it, brethren, and it's an astounding revelation of God again, that God has set the members of the church. We can apply that now. Each one of them, every one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. So God has a place for us, a role for us. He alone truly understands who we are, our inheritance from forefathers, all of our genes. Only God really understands each of us fully and completely, inside and out. And so sometimes we fumble around, don't we, in the church, trying to discover where we fit. But God knows, and God is going to put us in the body. But remember the if. It takes a lot of, and I'll even use the word, to life after we're called. It's a painful process, becoming converted and yielded to God. It's not easy, it's hard, because of this world and Satan's influence, and so many things that Satan uses to battle against us. But if, and this is a guarantee from God, that if we will ask God, God, I know you called me, I believe that, I do understand the truth, I know you've called me to be a part of your church, but I'm not sure yet, maybe this is the way you feel, I'm not sure yet exactly where I sit, where I belong, where I can function the best and how I can serve and be an active part of the body. But I guarantee you this, brethren, by the word of God, by God's promise, that if you will just humble yourself before God and stay yielded to him, that he will eventually. And his time planned for you, if you don't set any time limits, he will place you in the body because of your yieldedness to him and begin to use you as he sees fit. And if you serve God with that humble spirit and humble attitude, nobody can hold you back. You might say, yeah, ministers have, and those in authority have done this and that. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about what God is doing and maybe the lessons he's trying to teach all of us about these things. To save time, I won't go through every scripture that I had, but I think we all are aware that God has set some in the church, like Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And we'll look at all of these scriptures later, where here's where it says, and he, referring to Christ, he himself gave some to be apostles. These are functions or responsibilities that can only be fulfilled if God gives someone the gifts or abilities to do those jobs. So an apostle is one who is sent by God, like the apostle Paul, and given the gifts to be an apostle, to carry the gospel. Some prophets, so God has to give special gifts there to prophesy, special understanding, to do that evangelist. Evangelize and preaching the word and the gospel. And some pastors, some are called to be pastors of churches, and they have excellent skills and abilities in that regard, gifts from God. Others are teachers, the scriptures say. So I think we're all aware these scriptures are here, that it is God who has set certain jobs, duties, responsibilities, whatever you call them. We used to say rank, and some say, yeah, rank stinks. Well, it does if it's in a wrong attitude and a wrong spirit, and it has been at different times in the past. So you don't hear us using that word. But still, we believe what the Bible teaches, and the Bible teaches that God, who does the calling of his children and places them in the body, has also set some in positions of responsibility and service in the church. And he mentioned some of those things here. And every one of you has been called by God to be a part of the body. I love verse 16, where it says, the whole body, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We need each other, every one of us. What good would a minister or a pastor be if there were no people, no brethren? Right? We need pastor. We need each other to work together as a team of people to serve God and do His work. All right, let's move on. We've looked at these biblical principles that we are called and put into the church by God the Father. And God is the one who will place us in the body, that is, in the church, where He wants us to be if we are humble and if we are yielded to His Spirit. And eventually, He's going to use us and guide us in the church, in the body of Christ, where He wants us in His time. Now let's look at the third concept that I want to bring up today. And that is that the Bible teaches that Christ calls some to be elders and overseers in the church. We need to take a look at this because, as you're probably aware today, not everyone believes this or accepts this or agrees with this. I'm not judging or condemning others, but I do know of some groups who say, we're not going to ever have anybody over us again. We're not going to have any ministers. Look what they've done to the church. Look at the problems they've caused. So we're not going to have it. We're just going to worship God, and everybody's going to do their own thing. And I read about one group in the paper this morning, sincere people, I'm sure, but they said, we're not going to have any leaders in our group at all. Nobody's going to be a leader. We're just going to get together and worship God. And they're sincere and probably mean it very much in the heart. They just don't understand that God is calling us to be leaders and preparing us for the return of Jesus Christ and to be leaders in the new world, the world tomorrow, the millennium, and to change the world. We have to become leaders and servants of God now. But they're probably reacting to abuse somewhere in the past or in the church. And have been so abused and hurt probably by ministers that they just don't even want to think of having any ministers. But let's take a look and just see what the Bible says. I sometimes say this. Would you say that let's get rid of all husbands. Let's say because there are some bad husbands, abusive husbands, does that mean therefore that being a husband, let's get rid of it, it's no good? No, we wouldn't come to that conclusion. The same thing with if there are bad fathers or abusive fathers, does that mean that all fathers are bad and fatherhood is no good and who needs fathers? No, we don't want to go to either extreme, do we? We want to learn. Let's notice a little bit about this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. What did Paul say? How did he become a minister of God? A minister or an elder? We'll see that term means the same thing. A minister is a servant. An elder, when we talk about that, there are physical elders, and then there are spiritual elders. Some are called to be overseers in the church. 1 Timothy 1:12 is where Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I like the NIV where they translate it, New International Version. They translate it, appointing me to His service. And you read in many places where the Apostle Paul acknowledged that God got a hold of him and changed his life and put him into the ministry of the Church of God. But he didn't put himself there, but Christ did. Let's notice 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I would say that most men who are truly elders of Jesus Christ and have not coveted the office, but are there because of love for the brethren and God's calling in their lives, that they feel this way, that It's something that God has brought about in their lives. It's not something that they were seeking or after necessarily. Notice the first five verses of 1 Timothy 3. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, the Greek word here is episcopus, and it can be translated overseer, he desires a good work. There's nothing wrong with desiring that, the scriptures say. If the attitude is right, if the motivation is right, that's the key. If the heart is right, then the calling has to come from God, though. It's certainly not wrong to desire to serve God's people. It goes on, a bishop then must be blameless. That means above reproach. It doesn't mean he's perfect. He must be the husband of one wife, in other words, faithful to one woman, temperate or moderate in his lifestyle, sober-minded, in other words, serious-minded, of good behavior, means respectable, hospitable, in other words, love people and serve people, have people over when possible, and able to teach. So all elders must be able to teach. They don't necessarily have to be able to preach and give sermons, but they do have to be able to teach the Word of God and messages or in Bible studies. Not given to wine, not addicted to alcohol, not violent. In other words, they've gained control of their tempers or anger or human nature. Not greedy for money, not filthy for me, filthy lucre. The old King James. But notice it says they are gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Their main goal in life is not to make, you know, not to get rich. I mean, nothing wrong. If it happened, it'd be a blessing. But for an elder, his main goal in life is not to pursue money, is what the Bible is saying. He wants to work hard, make a living, so he can serve God, but money can become a destruction. One who rules well his own house, having his children in submission with all reverence. But once they've grown up, what they do, we can't always determine. Notice verse 5. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And I want to make a point here that you see these episcopus, these bishops, these overseers are called to take care of the church of God. God mentions that in several places in Scripture. Notice chapter 4, right here in 1 Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 6. Paul is writing to Timothy, a young minister that had been ordained. And he says in 1 Timothy 4, 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. And now verses 11 through 14. So Paul continues, these things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth. So here Timothy was a young man. I mention this because I remember one person in a particular group said, well, the Bible teaches that wherever it mentions elder, it's just talking about older people, older men who were the leaders, not ministers. Well, you can't prove that from the Bible. Timothy was a young man, and Paul had to tell him, let no one despise your youth. Be an example to the believers in word and doctrine and love and spirit and faith and charity. And so I come to give attention to reading and exhortation and to doctrine. See, Paul had trained Timothy and ordained him. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Here is that word again, which means elders in the Greek. And I like the NIV again, how they translated this, speaking of the gift which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. So you study this subject for yourself and you'll find that the Bible does teach that it is through the laying on of hands of ministers of God that others are ordained. I've known some people who have appointed themselves to be ministers. How do you know if they are or not? Time will tell. I mean, I like Paul's attitude. Paul's attitude, he taught, he said in Galatians, he said, there are those who preach Christ out of strife and contention and wrong motive and reasons, and they're doing it, and he was in prison. And he said, they're doing it to hurt me. I'm paraphrasing how it's worded. And he said, there are others who preach Christ out of love and the right reasons and motivations. And then he said, what difference does it make? Christ is preached. And in the end, the fruits of those who are the true servants of Christ and those who aren't, only time will show and tell. And the fruits of their lives and the fruits of how God uses them. But this thing, sometimes you find people who've appointed themselves, set themselves up as self-appointed ministers of God. You just have to be careful. Make sure that a man truly is motivated from the heart, sincerely, been called by God, and is supported by God and God's Spirit in his service to the people. Because if not, you'll repeat what we've been through in the past in the church. And that is, a lot of men were not truly, totally, completely yielded and submitted to God and would stick with the Word of God, the law of God, the way of God, the truth of God, no matter what. If they have to get fired or disfellowshipped, lose their, whatever it takes, they're going to stick with the truth of God. Only time will tell who are and who aren't. And Paul is writing to Timothy and giving him instruction as a young minister. Now this is chapter 5 and verse 17. Chapter 5 and verse 17. Paul wrote, he said, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So here's a scripture talking about the elders who rule well. You can look it up in the NIV translation. This is, let the elders who rule, let the elders who direct the affairs of the church. So God has called men and appointed them to office, and their responsibility is to direct the affairs of the church. Notice chapter 5, verse 22. Chapter 5 and verse 22. Where Paul said, do not lay hands on anyone hastily. No sharing other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. I think it's obvious from some of the fruits of past years, and again, only God knows who are and who are not. Just like God only knows who's a true Christian, who's converted, who's not, who has his Spirit, who does not. Only God knows who are the true ministers of God and of Jesus Christ. And only time will tell what is motivating them and why they are doing what they're doing. Will they stick with it through thick and thin? Whether they have nothing or anything or whatever, you know, whatever it takes. Are they going to stick with their calling to serve God and his people and do the work of God? One more scripture on this. And then we're going to look at how authority and discipline was used in the church and in the scriptures. First Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5. First Peter 5 verse 1. There's Peter, the apostle, writing. He says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Now let's notice verses 2 and 3. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, in other words, not because you have to, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, not for money, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you. Not being overlords, overbearing. But being examples to the flock. This is the way it's supposed to be. God has called and given this opportunity of service to many in the brethren. Let's take a look now, brethren, in the last part of this message, in the last 15 minutes, on this thing. Trying to lay the foundation here. Let's look at the purpose of the elders, the ministry. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll go back there once again, and we're going to read verse 12 and 13. It says, God has appointed some to be apostles, in verse 11, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Notice verses 12 and 13. What is the purpose of the ministry? Why did God call some and train some and equip some to be the overseers? Notice verse 12 and 13. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Other translations say, for the preparation of the saints for service, the work of service, that we're all being called to be servants. God wants all of us, every saint, every person he calls, to be prepared and trained, equipped for the work of service, ministry. That's all the word means. Going on, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What does edify mean? Means to build up, doesn't it? You look up the meaning. Edify somebody or something means to build up, strengthen that person or that body. So the purpose of the ministry is to help equip and train the saints so that they all become leaders, all become servants of God, preparing for the return of Christ to help change the world that we live in. Fantastic reason for us, isn't it, brethren? To know that we're being called and trained and prepared to rule with Jesus Christ and change this wretched world. And it goes on, verse 13, until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Are we there yet? Would you say that we are perfectly united? No, we're not. And yet there has to be leadership in the church. I'm just thankful that in United we have a form of governance. God has guided us to this point to develop that has means of protection to ensure that one single individual cannot do what to the church what has been done in the past and wreak havoc with it. But it'll be more like the 12 disciples that Christ called. He didn't call just one man, he called 12 of them. And they could and did correct one another and help one another and balance one another. Some of them have stronger dominant personalities than the others. Different leadership abilities. But Christ did call 12 disciples. I've explained that in the past. That's why when United formed, we looked at the Bible and we looked at each other. Decide, where do we go from here? What do we do? We want to continue to keep the commandments of God and believe what we've always believed. How do we continue? Who is God using? And so we decided, rather than, you know, can you imagine I was sitting there in that original group? Now, what if I'd raised my hand and said, well, I think God has called me to be the new apostle. I volunteer to be in charge of the United Church of God and to make all the decisions. Kick me out right away, right? I mean, that's the way it was at that time. So we decided, look, we all know that we've all been called to be ministers. Let's work together as brethren. Because brethren, it'll be God himself who gives the Holy Spirit, who works in each one of us and in the ministry. He will be guiding and directing things. That's why I appreciate the Council of Elders and the give and take, the discussion on things, the input they're willing to receive. Turn with me, let's, so I can finish on time, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Because in United we've tried to be a kinder, gentler church and organization than at times some experienced in the past. I'm not going to condemn everything that we've done in the past. There were mistakes in the past and a misuse of authority by ministers, I'm aware of that. The United began with a desire to not be heavy-handed, to do what the Bible said. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. Paul says, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. Here he's referring to the ministry. Even because the Corinthians were critical of Paul. I've mentioned that in the past. They were his greatest critics, the Corinthian congregations. And so here he's saying that we too are Christ. We belong to him. And in verse 8 he says, for even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction. He makes the point here that the Lord has given authority, he's referring to we, the ministers, for edification and not for your destruction. It gives what authority is for in the church. Edification, the building up of people, the building up of the body of Christ, leadership, motivation, service, not to hurt people, not to, we all are human and sometimes do that, but if the heart and motivation is right, to use authority to do good and to provide leadership and to give opportunities and to encourage people, that's really what it's for. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 4 again, going back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're now kind of zeroing in a little bit more. We'll see examples of how authority and discipline was used in the Bible as we move along here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. For Paul wrote to Timothy again. He said, I charge you, Timothy's talking to, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching or truth or doctrine, the King James Version says. But God's servants, God's ministers, the elders, can and are to preach the word of God and are to convince or to rebuke in love and exhort the brethren. That's part of our job and our duty and responsibility, but it had better be in love. Notice chapter 2, right here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, what Paul writes to Timothy about the servants of the Lord. He says, a servant of the Lord, and of course that could apply to anybody, this principle, but it certainly applies to the ministers. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Boy, you sure need that today, don't you? Where, you know, if you take some of the publications, you know, there's anything in there. There's every belief that you can imagine and more. I've read some beliefs in some of the publications. Wow! You've got members of the Church of God going back to that. Anything you want to believe, it's out there. You can find any group, any church, anything. Like, it doesn't matter. But it does matter what we believe. It better be biblical. That's why you need to make sure you're with a group of people who said, if it isn't in the Word of God and you can't prove it from the Word of God, it's not a doctrine or a teaching in the Word of God, then I'm not going that way. But whose opinion do you follow, huh? Everybody's going to make up their own mind. But it does take patience on the part of the servants of God. It says in verse 25, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Or NIV says instructing those. King James says correcting, New King James. And elders sometimes, you know, I will disagree with someone. I'll try to always do it respectfully, humbly. And if they want to argue about it, I'm not somebody who likes to argue. I don't even like to argue with my wife, Leanne. She knows that. You know, sometimes husbands and wives get into differences of opinions on things. God has made us quite different, hasn't he? I'm not one who likes to argue. It isn't my nature. I prefer not to argue. It goes on to say, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. You see, all I can do as a minister of God is live God's way that I believe is right, and teach God's way that I believe is right. And only God can do the calling and the converting and bringing people to see and understand His way. I can be an instrument. Some of the things that we have to do, it says in verse 26, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So Satan is able to get a hold of the minds, emotions, feelings, even sometimes egos of people, and make them think they are self-appointed ministers or his ministers. And they may be very sincere, but they may be misguided and misled and sincere, but not called by God to be a minister. Let's look at 1 Corinthians, no, 2nd, while we're here, 2nd Thessalonians chapter 3. 2nd Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul wrote to them and said this, 2nd Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, at that time Paul had just written a letter to them. That's this epistle we now look upon as part of the Bible. He says, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. And yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So sometimes ministers will have to deal with situations in the church where they have to admonish or correct or deal with someone, but admonish them as a brother or a sister in Christ. Notice 1 Corinthians 5. I'm going to move along a little more quickly so I can wrap this up here. 1 Corinthians 5. Verses 1 through 5. A person in the church of God at Corinth was committing incest, having sex with his father's wife and then his stepmother. And Paul writes to them, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, his stepmother. You are puffed up and have not mourned, and you have not mourned that this person who's done this deed might be taken away from you, put out, in other words. For I indeed am absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged, though I were present concerning him who's done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is speaking here then to the leadership of the Corinthian church, and to all of them in this case, because it had become known to everyone, apparently. You don't necessarily make everything public. It is a private matter and could be handled that way, but this one obviously was not a private matter. But he said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. But hopefully, disciplining this man with bringing to repentance, and without going to 2 Corinthians, you probably know the result, that this man did repent, and Paul said, bring him back, forgive him. And that was a matter of discipline handled by the Apostle Paul and the leaders of the Corinthian church. And so I'll not turn to other scriptures because of time, brethren, but I could go on. Maybe this is the last one, Hebrews 13:17. Hebrews 13:17. We know that God overall is the one in his love who corrects us. God corrects us in his love. And God never corrects us because he's mad at us. We are his children. We are his little children. He loves us dearly. And any correction that God gives us, it's always because he loves us and cares for us. And here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, it does say, obey those who rule over you. In other translations, it says those who lead you. And again, I like the NIV here, the way it puts it. It says in the NIV, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Obey those who, that's the way it's worded if you have the NIV with you. It begins, obey your leaders and submit to their authority and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. And what's a fearful thing, brethren? Any minister who has misused or abused his authority and hurt one of the little ones of God and has never repented of that, never acknowledged it when he became aware or was brought to his attention, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. How do you think Christ is going to deal with men who've been given this responsibility that I've gone over today, being overseers in the church, who've misused that office and caused great damage sometimes to the lives of others? I've had people come to me in the past. I've never intentionally tried to hurt anyone, but I will say in the early years of the church, when I was ordained back in the early 1960s, it was more of an approach of correction and authority and government and that type of thing. And I know that I did at times hurt people. And I tried to go in the other direction and being, you know, kinder and more patient, you know, to the point where people say, Mr. Luker, you know, he won't deal with problems in the church. He won't correct. He won't put people out who are committing sins. Yes, I will. If they don't repent when given the opportunity. So don't worry, brethren. I would hope that most of you would prefer a pastor who errs maybe on the side of too much patience than on the side of jumping the gun. So be patient with me. If you think that I'm not cracking the whip when I should or enough when I should, you bring situations to my attention, and some of you have. I've tried to give you feedback. But I tend to be very patient with people because God is very patient with me and my faults and my mistakes and my sins, and I'm thankful for that. And I do not take lightly the calling that I have and that the elders that we have. We have wonderful elders here in Seattle. Carl Anderson, Bob Ashland, probably listening today on telephone hookup. Steve Kuhn, Warren Larson, David Holliday here. And we're very blessed with men that I feel are humble servants who've been in the church many, many years, truly love you, brethren, and want to serve and help you, and their wives as well, of course, who are a very, very important part of their ministry and their service. So what is the summation in this thing of authority and discipline? Is it in the church? Absolutely. It's in the church. And if we've gone a little bit, because of the past, the other way a little too much, and people think, hey, you can do anything you want in the church, and it doesn't matter, you can get away with anything, not so. If you think that's happening and you're concerned about someone, like I say, first pray and fast about it and their situation, and then go to them in humility and in love and talk to them. And if you know that it's a sin and a serious problem and it continues, then you do need to inform the elders if they don't know, and leave it to us and then let us handle it. And the elders do come to me sometimes about situations. And I guess if I, as your pastor, maybe have, and some would disagree with us, I suppose that I have dealt with, because I will deal with a situation when it's truly necessary, would maybe disagree with me, but even, I've had my wife tell me, honey, you know, you tend to not be disciplinarian. So if I'm not enough of a disciplinarian, would you pray for me and ask God to help me? To gradually bring it back into the congregation in a godly way, like God wants, and like, you know, Paul mentions and the scriptures mention. But I don't want you to fear me. I don't want you to be afraid of me. I would rather have you consider me your friend, your brother in Christ, your servant, your minister in that way, as a helper of your joy, rather than, boy, look out, Mr. Luther found out that I'm really human and have these problems. He'd probably kick me out and let me not come back to church tomorrow. No. I would look at your attitude, look to your heart, and whatever the problem was, whatever sin you might be struggling with, whatever problem, right? I would just appeal to you, hey, God loves you and I love you, and what can we do to help you to come out of that sin or that problem? That's the approach I want to use. So there is authority and there is discipline in the church of God. And I pray that God will help us to find the right balance.